Well, it's really great to see all the shoreliners here. It's basically on the way the weather is outside, but we got to set that aside and think about this nice fire over here. Of course, everybody's sitting way away from it. I thought about moving Terry here right over there and standing in, but we'll stay. Well, a couple weeks ago, we're kind of do a little background here. Mark left off with chapter 4, but if you remember, he had a chart up on the wall or on the overhead of Israel back in Jesus' time, and we left where Mark left off. Jesus was clear up in the Galilee. He had to come back down through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. A lot of travel. They did a lot of walking back then, a lot of walking. Well, we're going to pick up in chapter 5. The very first verse talks about the fact that there's a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So he made that walk. And I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking, you know, it was probably a good thing we couldn't have church last Sunday. Service gave Jesus an extra week to get back down to Jerusalem. Yeah, right. But it's gotten around quite a bit. Now, this thing about a feast, John mentions a feast quite often, but he doesn't tell us which one this is. Throughout John's word, there's many times that he talks about feasts, several feasts. But he doesn't specify exactly what it is. I think about these feasts. You know, at work or any other event that you try to put together and something, usually don't have a very good turnout unless you have food. And we learned that all the way back into in the early years of, well, even back in the Old Testament. A lot of feasts. But anyways, that brought Jesus back to Jerusalem. And right off the bat, it's talking about, he's coming into Jerusalem, verses 2 and 3, and he's by the sheep gate. Now, I was going to have Jim put up so we get an idea. I always like the idea of being able to see, get an idea and see what's going on. This is Jerusalem in the day of Christ, in the day of Jesus. It's taken place at the Pool of Bethesda. It's in the northeast corner of Jerusalem. I mean, if you look at Jerusalem today, it doesn't look anything like this. But we got the temple right here. We got the courtyard around it. We got the courtyard wall and the sheep gate. And then between that, outside the sheep gate and the courtyard wall, is the Pool of Bethesda. It's interesting in this area because you got the Valley of Kindra here, and the Garden of Gethsemane is over here. A lot more to come out of this. Of course, Jesus spent a lot of time in the last week at the Garden. So that kind of gives you a layout of what we're talking about. And Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and he's coming into this area right here. So he's coming in. Like I said, this takes place at the Sheep Gate. It's in the northeast part of Jerusalem. It's the gate that leads into the courtyard. And it's called the Sheep Gate because that's where they brought in most of the sheep for the sacrifices and stuff. So hence the name of the Sheep Gate. The pool's outside of the courtyard wall. And as Jim read for us, the pool has five porticos around it. It's a place where I like to think of it more as like a lean-to, an old-style lean-to, where you know you got three walls, a roof, and an open front, and people can sit or lay or be protected in there. So this could take up, quite a few people can be there. If you look up the pools, the old ancient pools, and the size and so on, et cetera. But there can be quite a few people there. So this sets the stage for what's going to happen. Now, you're probably going to notice, I read the NASB version. I don't know which versions you read, but the NASB leaves out part of verse 3 and 4 that other Bibles have. And I'll read that for you. The reason, oh, got the wrong spot, sorry, let me get to it, where is it at? Well, I got to find it, oh, here it is, I think. Nope, that's not it either. Anyways, it's left out of the NASB and other Bibles because it was not part of the original text. If you do the research and go into it, the original text did not have that latter part of verse 3 and 4 that you'll see in many Bibles. What it talks about is, I got to pull it up. I had it earlier, now I can't get it.
You want the verses themselves?
What's that?
You want the verses themselves or the
explanation? Yeah, the verses themselves. You got it? Thank you.
It's in the brackets.
Okay. Okay, latter part of 3. Waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. What version? What?
It's the NASB, but they put...
Mine didn't have the bracket apart. Well, the explanation for this, it was not in the original text. And the thought is that, you think about back then, we didn't have copy machines and all that. The copier and the advancement of text was written by scribes. I mean, they're handwriting all this stuff. Can you imagine being in your shop and somebody comes and says, I want a copy of the Bible. Well, let me sit down and write it all out for you. boy. But back then, scribes wrote this out. And the thought is that somewhere along the line, a scribe made a note. So, well, this has got to be the reason why the water and stuff, the stirring of the water. You know, an angel comes down, stirs the water, and you're healed. We know that the water stirred because in all, verse 7 talks about it again, the stirring of the water. So is that really important? Probably not that much. We know, research back into these pools, that there were springs in these pools. So the springs could have done it. We know that God very easily could have done it. He could have had an angel do it. But this was to the point where people really believe this. They're, you know, the water is stirred, get in it, first one in, healed. So hence, all these people are sitting around waiting for that opportunity. So along comes Jesus. And he selects one person out of all these people around the pool. Now, I find it fascinating. I got to stop and think, you know, We're talking every Sunday. We get together and say, "Okay, what's Jesus up to now?" That sounds terrible, but actually it isn't, because Jesus knows what he's up to. He has a plan, and he's slowly working this out to what he wants to have. You know what God's plan is. Jesus is working this out. So he picks this one guy, and it tells us right off the bat that the guy's, you know, been lame or sick for 38 years. Jesus knows his condition. Hence, he picks out this one person. And it's interesting. He comes straight out and says, I think all of us, if we were suffering or wanted to be, I mean, I know what my answer would be right away. But he comes out and asks this guy, do you want to get well? Almost like, you know, let's jolt this guy out of his apathy or whatever. Because this guy's 38 years. He's been here 38 years dealing with whatever, you know, the lameness or the sickness that he's got. And Jesus says, do you want to get well? Kind of makes you wonder, when you stop and think about, does the guy really want to get well? Does he truly, really want to get well? Because his response is even interesting, too. First thing he does is get kind of, he more or less gives an excuse. This is why I'm not well. You know, I have nobody to put me in the water. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. So a couple things here. This guy's faith and trust is in the water being stirred and somebody getting him into it. And his faith is believing in that and in the water. He's not focused on the fact of Jesus and what has been going on. At least it's not implied here in any way. So the question comes, does this guy really want to get healed? I mean, if you look today, a lot, if you're suffering, you want to get healed. You want to feel better. But there's, it's hard to explain that, I guess. There's people that are probably having a, you know, they don't want to suffer and stuff, but they don't necessarily want to get well because they like the circumstances they're in. Things are going the way they like it. They like the attention, maybe, or the, so they, that's a hard pill to swallow to think if somebody doesn't really want to get well. But if they're so accustomed to what they're doing and getting everything they need, like this guy, 38 years, you ask yourself, does he really want to get well? Well, Jesus doesn't give him the opportunity because he turns around and says in 8 and 9, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. Now, pallet means bed, mat, however you want. I mean, this guy's been laying there, so he has his his bed, I guess you could say, is probably the best way to see. And again, the man's response is pretty interesting because, and somewhat surprising, because he immediately does get up. So he didn't question Jesus about it. You know, Jesus said, get up and walk. He gets up. And he's been instantly healed. Now, I put a couple notes in there. I think about healing. There's a couple things that occur when it comes to healing. Let's call it a type 1 and type 2 healing. What we see today is usually a type 2. Type 2 being over time. You know, we pray for healing over various things, and it happens. My wife had her both knees replaced the previous year. And of course, we prayed for the healing, and it occurred. Her knees are much better now. She hasn't had any residual problems. It took time. There was times when she thought, why did I even go through this? So painful and hurtful, is it really going to be? But over that time, God gave her the grace to be patient. His healing hand was on it. Everything worked out great. And then there's the type 1 healing that I can't think of I've ever seen other than what Jesus does. And think about this. This guy's been lame or laid down for 38 years, and he instantly gets up. His muscles are solid. You don't lay around for 38 years and have solid muscles. Matter of fact, you probably don't even have really good balance. This guy gets up and he lifts up his bed and off he goes. I mean, we're talking instant healing, complete, total healing. Now, I just explained, that same thing happens today. My wife's knees, they're good. She's out and about probably doing more than she used to do. And I thank God for his presence and his healing hand on that. So that still occurs today, but I don't see it as an instant like Jesus does. Now, I've seen people's claim that they can do that. I've never been in a service where they've done that, and I'm skeptical. I'm sorry. I just have to be flat out skeptical. But that doesn't mean Jesus or God can't do that for you. It could happen. But we're in the age of grace. It's a little different. And none of us are in the realm of what Christ is. So, you know, when he heals you, you're healed. So anyways, also on that whole side of healing, I just wanted to touch on this too, and this kind of touches on it. There's two elements there. There's, you don't hear much about spiritual healing. We do hear a lot about physical healing. But just wanted to make the point that if you are suffering for something and looking for help from God on that, but if you're living in a sin that you haven't reconciled with God, there's going to be a problem. That's what I mean by spiritual healing. A lot of times we've got to look at ourselves. If something is wrong with me, you know, am I right with God? Am I striving for him and then allowing him the opportunity to take care of what needs to be done? Hopefully I explained that to the point. One of the things I failed to mention earlier, I titled this Missing the Point. And you guys get to judge if I missed the point. But anyways, just some stuff there about healing that just, you know, the thought, to get you maybe thinking about it, look at it. We do know when Jesus puts his mind to it and heals you, you're healed. We do not see that this guy, where he stands, you know, in his faith and stuff, it doesn't really express anything about that. We don't know how he took all this. We do know that later on, we're going to see that Jesus finds him in the temple. Is that a good sign, bad sign? Don't know. But we do know that Jesus chose him and healed him, and there's a reason why he did that. Okay, another key point is, like I said, the guy followed Jesus' instructions, picked up his mats, psh, off he goes. The day Jesus does this is on the Sabbath. Now you ask yourself, why couldn't Jesus wait one more day? That's probably the key thing to think about. Why couldn't Jesus wait one more day? I mean, the guy's not going anywhere. Unless maybe he got into the water and ruined the whole plan. Jesus chose to do this on a Sabbath. And later on, as we read, or as Jim already read, that after Jesus did this, and remember, there's people all around there. They got to know each other because they all seen each other, and it's a small community. You know, they don't travel like we do today, so everybody pretty much knows everybody. They see this guy walking. There's got to be a lot of attention suddenly over to this guy that's healed. Jesus ducks away. Another thing to keep in mind as we go through this is Jesus, after he healed this guy, now, we know in the past Jesus told people, don't go tell anybody. Don't say anything about what happened. Jesus does not say that to this guy. He just says, pick up your mat and go. Key points to keep in mind. So, Jesus ducks away, and immediately this guy's out. We don't know if thrilled or what, but he's walking, carrying his mat. And the Pharisees, the Jews, they spot him. They're looking for something, and they found it. And they approached the man. They say, it is not permissible to carry your mat or bed on the Sabbath. And I put in parentheses in the notes there, Exodus 28. What they're referencing is the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to read 28, but that's where it's at. Basically, it talks about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath, the day of rest. Now, remember, we're still in the covenant of the law, the Mosaic law. We're still under that right now. So to them, ooh, something's wrong. But what amazes me is at no point in the scripture that John writes about and stuff did anybody say anything about you're walking. How do you feel? What happened? How did it come about? They're just upset because he's carrying his bed on the Sabbath. It kind of goes to, and I'm kind of jumping around a little bit, but you look at this exchange and it really shows the compassion that Jesus has for the poor compared to the Pharisees and Jews and how they, how do I want to put it, they lack of interest in them. Other than, well, you're breaking a law. This gives me an opportunity to really come down on you because you're breaking a law. So anyways, they ask him, who told you? Who said that you could pick up your mat and go? Because now they want to go after whoever told him that he's allowed to do this. And the guy tells them, I don't know. The guy that was healed doesn't even know that he encountered Jesus and was healed. Makes me wonder at times, you know, I might have been in circumstances where I had an opportunity and didn't take it, and it went straight over my head. I didn't recognize it. This guy did not recognize. I mean, how can a guy tell him to pick up, you know, there has to be something to this guy. If he tells me to pick up my bed and, you know, walk, and I haven't been able to do it for 38 years. But we don't know in Scripture because nothing's expressed there. We don't know how this guy is thinking of, other than he goes up to the Pharisees, says, I don't know. I don't know who he is. Well, Jesus is going to take care of that. Because later on, where Jim read, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Now, this is probably a verse that gets messed up because people forget that back in the, again, we're still in the Mosaic Law. And prior to the period of grace, which we're not into yet, Jesus is showing us grace and, you know, preparing us for the next covenant, but the period of grace is not here yet. And back in the Mosaic Law, often punishment was part of sin. Where do I have it? There's a lot of cases where you had a physical sin, you ended up with a physical ailment in the Old Testament or in the Mosaic Law period of time. In the period of grace, all that is kind of reserved. Things change and it's kind of reserved for the fact that when Christ returns, judgment's going to be at that point. So it's kind of put off. Now, that's not to say that there's consequences in anybody's sin. There it is. And what those consequences are, we pay for it. We suffer, whatever it is. But an actual physical ailment of God striking me with a heart attack or something like that because I did this instantly could happen, but not necessarily. It's all going to be in judgment later on. I hope I explain that enough that it didn't confuse you. You go down that avenue, it's kind of, you know, but you got to understand the time periods, the two different covenants. and what's going on. The period of grace is different than the Mosaic Law. And Jesus is trying to teach us that through these Gospels in his time on earth. So, Jesus tells him, and it's rightfully so, do not sin anymore, so you don't have anything more calamity come upon you, and so on. So what's the guy do? Verse 15. The man went away and informed the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So the first thing he does, turns to the Jews and the Pharisees and says, hey, this was Jesus that did this. Now we know no more about this man. So that why it kind of raises the question, where does he really stand in his faith and stuff? Maybe after this he does. Don't know. But it does set up the fact that it really stirs up the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, verse 16, for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on a Sabbath. And we stop there. It's like, whoa, wait, I didn't finish the story. Well, let's make a couple connections here, and then I throw it to TJ next week, because you're going to have to come back next week to hear why, the explanations why. I will tell you this, the whole part of this, and 17 and 18 is going to spell this out when TJ takes over, is Jesus did all this to start the church, to further the fact of his deity and God's deity. That's what this is about. And that's why I say a lot of people miss the point, because they don't fully look at this and say, okay, what's going on here? We don't know what this guy, he wants to be healed, or does he really want to be healed? Jesus picks him out of all these others. Jesus already knows what this guy, about this guy, and what's happening. So it's a further movement of the plan that Christ has for us. Interesting 16 verses, minus 1.5. So what? I made you sit through all this. what do we get out of this? It's a few points, and probably some points that I missed that are even better than this, but this whole fact of missing the point seems to be increasing and increasing with each generation. And it continues. It's march to the elimination of God, basically. If you look at how things are occurring and how people, and you can almost see this in the church itself, that they're ignoring certain parts of Scripture, ignoring parts of God's Word, just so they can, I don't know why, they have their excuses or reasons. Maybe it's numbers, maybe it's dollars, maybe it's their glorious big building. Maybe it's just keeping people in line. There's a number of reasons, but as the church starts to accept worldly things, that's when we got to start worrying about what God's going to say and when Christ's going to come back, because judgment day's coming. I remember talking with Jerry, and this same topic came up, and I was talking to him about it, and I said, man, the way the world's going, he said, don't think about the world. The world's already in Satan's hands. Watch the church. See what the church does. And that's kind of an interesting point. Anyways, number two, Jesus' attention was on one individual, remember, there was a whole bunch of people that were hurting there, trying to get into the pool when the water stirred. If it was a spring that stirred it, even if it was a spring that stirred it, God created that. So it all comes back to God. It could have been an angel. Don't know. But they believed, and obviously people had gotten healed from doing that. So they were all around there waiting. But Jesus picks one, and he works with that one. And I look at that, and a lot of times in Jesus' teaching and stuff, he dealt with just a small group. He didn't deal with a large group. And it kind of tells me in our realm, in our circle of friends, life, family, focus there. So many people want to go out and save the world. Put your focus in a person. And thirdly, this event was done to declare the deity of Jesus and God. We need to do all things. Everything we need to do in a way that gives glory to God. All of us that have accepted Christ as Savior, understand what he did for us. We try to do these things in our lives with other people, but also it all goes to the glory of God. So that's 3 points that I saw coming out of this. Missing the point. I hope I said it in a manner that gives clarity, gives you something to think about as we move forward, because we all have our lives to move forward in. I always loved what Jerry always said, let's be out there moving forward in Jesus' name. So let's close it up in prayer, and we'll have another song. Dear Lord, what a joy to have time in your word to look at it. I pray that to present it in a way that brings glory to you and understanding to each that are here, even to inspire some of their own studies and stuff to understand and see whatever areas that they feel, each person feels they need. But it all comes back down to you, Lord, and to your son, Jesus, and what he did for us. And as we continue to move through our lives, the challenges that are out there, the things that get, we can always, always come back to you, come back to your word, and the hope that you present. It's all about you, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for all. In Christ's name, amen.